I had a friend of mine last year who invited me over to his apartment, said that he had a Church of Christ minister there who wanted to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I should have known better. I had forgotten how argumentative some of these brothers can get. I remember in Texas when I was going to graduate school out there that some of these fellows would get on the radio and would offer to debate anybody and in the whole radio audience who wanted to come to the studio and just debate the Word of God. Well, I've learned a long time ago not to debate anybody on the Word of God, but I didn't know, and I got sucked into this thing, and I walked into the living room, and here this fellow was with his Bible open on his lap, and he said, "Where do you want to start?" And I said, "Oh my goodness, I'm into something that I don't want to get into, and I don't know how to get out of it." And I tried to discuss the thing with him a little bit, but he answered, and he knew more scripture than I could ever learn, than I'll ever know. And he had it so outlined that he could refute everything I said, that miracles are not for today, that healing's not for today, that there's no such thing as an apostolic ministry for today, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a deception, that the only reason he knew about the Holy Spirit is because it was in the Word of God, and everything, the whole thing was. And when I finally finished with him, I said, "Brother, you know, you've been able to pound me with the Word of God, and I just really am not equipped, nor do I have the desire to try to argue with you back in return. But how do you explain me?" He had reached the conclusion, a very logical conclusion, that since these things were not for today, that everybody who spoke in tongues was of Satan, that everybody who believed in healing was of Satan, because it was not for today, according to his understanding of the Word of God. And I said, "Then, if all this is so, how do you explain me? Am I of Satan?" And he said, "Brother," he said, he didn't call me brother, he said, "I hate to tell you this, but," he says, "according to the Word of God, you are. You're a disciple of the evil one." And I said, "Well, I don't understand this, because I love Jesus. And I love him more than I've ever loved him before, and I'm willing to die for him. And I'm willing to die for his people. If I'm out of the pit, as you say I am, then I don't understand my own particular testimony." Well, we left. He continued on with his line of thinking. I continued on with mine. I offered to shake his hand. He wouldn't shake my hand because he said he couldn't have fellowship with somebody who was out of the pit, and that was the extent of it. But let me tell you something. That encounter did something good for me, because it gave me the opportunity of taking a look at who I was and who I am. And I had to go back and retrace the steps of where I had come from. And the only argument I have is me. Everything else can seem confused around me. When I look at myself, I know that I've been changed. I know what the Holy Spirit did for me on February the 27th, 1968, that something happened in my life at that particular time. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I remember hearing an old preacher say that if he ever got up to a Sunday morning and had run out of things to say, had no sermon to preach, it was time to come before his congregation, and he was empty. He said, "I just take a walk back into my life, back into my sin." And he says, "When I emerge out of that walk," he says, "I'm so covered with the grace of God," he said, "I could preach for 5 hours. Now that's where the testimony of the Lord is sure. We need to be reminded who we were. And then when Satan comes against us to try to tell us that we're not who we really are, just dangle that testimony out there in front of him and say, "This is who I am." You see, one of the reasons that we're so open to the deception of Satan is we forget who we are, who we really are in Jesus Christ. And Satan will come against us and will tell us that we're not. And we need to go back and remember what God has done for us. That's one of the great things about the preaching of these apostles, that if you'll read through the New Testament, the preaching in the book of Acts, that over and over and over again, they're reminding themselves who they are. They go all the way back to the opening of the Red Sea. They talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who opened the Red Sea, who did this, who did this, who did this. They talk about who they were in Jesus Christ, who they were before, who they are now. They are constantly reminding themselves who they are. And when Satan comes against them, they're reminding him who they are. I have found that one of the best attacks against the evil one is to simply say, this is who I am. You can't touch me. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. You can call me a liar and everything else, but I know who I am in Jesus. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. David is giving 6 points here, and this is the third one. Here God's talking about human relationships. You know, God's law deals with our vertical relationship with Him. The statutes of God deal with the horizontal relationship. How do we treat our brother? You want a rejoicing heart? Then keep the statutes of the Lord. Love one another, forgive all men, look upon your brother as better than yourself, turn the other cheek, walk the second mile, all the basics that Jesus gave us. See, this is the reason we need to be building our life upon the Word of God. Someone hurts you while you wear your cloak as well as your coat. They've got little tables with curios on them, and they've got great artworks on the wall. And when the husband comes in at night, the wife quickly closes the door behind him so that nobody else can get in. This is their home. It's their castle. Everything is right where it's supposed to be. And yet they live very, very miserable and stingy lives. I've got some other friends who have just opened their home wide to the world. You've been in homes like this. And the world just traffics in and out of their home. Everything is torn up. The carpets are threadbare. The refrigerator is always in a mess. There's always dirt on the floor, and yet there's joy and happiness in the midst of this because they've learned part of the secrets of hospitality. I wish you could come to Florida and meet Ray and Wanda Baker. Ray was a former professor at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit and stopped his professoring and became a carpenter, which is a pretty good occupation if you want to be a New Testament kind of person. And then he moved to down to Melbourne, Florida, where we live, and continued his carpentry and became an elder in the body down there. And they've got a home that we just kind of jokingly refer to as a cave. It's a big house with a big opening in the front, and all the world moves in there. They've got a garage that they've turned into a dormitory, and they've got 18 mattresses out there on the floor of that garage. They take in every stray they can find from all over the place. They minister to them, hitchhikers, drug addicts, pregnant girls. Everybody winds up at the Baker's house, and there's more joy in that house than any place I've ever been in all of my life. That's because they've learned something about the statutes of the Lord, how they rejoice the heart. You put into practice the meanings of hospitality. We've just come back from this trip to Holland, and I don't think I've ever been treated as royally in all my life as I were by some poor Dutch Pentecostals there in the lowlands. We stayed in a beautiful little, very simple bungalow right on the edge of the forest in Hilversum, right outside of Amsterdam. And the home belonged to an old man who ran an old folks home. It's the only Christian old folks home in all of Holland. This is an old Pentecostal preacher who had been in the concentration camp during the war because he and his family, as so many Dutch families had done, had helped the Jewish people, helped them escape from the Nazi terrorism. And he had come out of the concentration camp and had opened this old folks home, and the first people he took in were Germans. And he claimed before God, he was telling me the story in very broken English, how he had claimed before God back in 1944 when they opened the old folks home, that he'd stay there and he'd give his life to ministering to these old people if God would promise him that everybody that came through there would be saved before they died. Now, he said that over the years, they've had 1,500 people die in that old folks' home, and every one of them has known the Lord before they died. He told me some remarkable stories. He said three of the people died not knowing the Lord, and they had to call him back from the dead. Witness to them about Jesus, and then they died in the Lord, happy and rejoicing. But he said, God's been true to his word, and of all the 1,500 people that have died, every one of them knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just opened himself to us, his home. They stocked our little place with cheese and chocolate and everything else that they thought that we as Americans would like. And we didn't realize until after we left that they didn't have anything. They had gone out and borrowed the money to buy the cheese to put in our cabinet because they wanted to be hospitable people. Now, those folks know something about the rejoicing heart. We need to learn something about the statutes of the Lord in giving, in our relationships towards our fellow men, because that's where joy comes from. Stinginess will bring misery, but generosity brings joy. The commandment of the Lord is pure, David says, enlightening the eyes. Commandment here basically means some special instructions, and it's better translated to be clear or plain or distinct. The plain word of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. Simply hearing what God is saying and putting it into practice. Bob Mumford tells the story about F.B. Meyer, who's a famous preacher of another generation, who said that one day an old man came to stay with him in his home. And he said one morning at 4:30, he heard this old man up rustling around in his attic room. And old F.B. Meyer went up to see what was going on and said he got up there and found the old man just poring over the scriptures, just going from one page to the other, just digging through them. And old Dr. Meyer said, what in the world are you doing? And the old fellow says, oh, I'm just finding out whether I love the Lord or not. And he was puzzled, and he said, love the Lord? He says, yes. He says, I've just run across this scripture that says, he that has my commandments and keeps them is he that loves me. And he says, I'm just checking out the commandments of God to find out whether I keep them or not, to determine how much I love the Lord. We need that lesson. There's a whole lot of commandments that God has given me that I'm not putting into practice. And I have found that it has to do with my love of the Lord. Keeping the commandments of God will preserve you from deception. Just that simple. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, David said. This is a motivation for holy living. I wish I had some time to jump into this thing tonight, because fear keeps you clean. Someone may say, does that mean that I'm to be scared of God? And I say, yes, sir, it means that. It's going to be good for some of us loosey-goosey Pentecostal people who go around acting religious to get scared of God all over again. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. It'll keep you clean. We do very little teaching about this kind of thing. I don't do very much. I like to stay on the positive things, But let me say this. There are some things in the Bible that we need to be underlining, as well as all the passages about miracles and healings. We need to go back and underline Galatians 6:7, where it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a fear passage. And I've got it marked in red in my Bible. And I've got the page turned down, so that when I come to the Bible to get God's word for me today as to where I'm supposed to go, and I go through my little spiritual thing of dropping the Bible on the table and letting it drop open so I can read the word, that it always drops open at Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God knows my need, and that's one of them. And I need the fear of the Lord. And all this leads us to the next verse that David gives us here. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. judgments are what results from neglect and disobedience. If we close our eyes to the law of the Lord, if we do not follow its general direction, if we scorn the testimonies of others, if we settle for man-made solutions to our strife rather than following the statutes of the Lord, if we disobey the specific commandments and do not cultivate a healthy fear of God, then judgment is our final destination and we're going to be deceived. Now, I wish that I could give you some very little simple 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 rules on how to escape deception from Satan. I cannot do it. Jesus did not do it. All I can do is lead you back to the basics, the fundamentals of the Word of God, and they're right here. Because even if you have your little formula rules on how to escape deception, you're going to find that Satan's going to be able to get around them. The only thing he cannot get around is the Word of God. And the judgment of God is our final destination. Even so, I find here that David says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward." We've just been through a thing in our church in Florida, to where one of our finest men has been horribly deceived. I was sharing this with somebody today at noon. It's been a very difficult time for us over the last two months, I guess, because one of our finest men, a real man of God, got sucked up into a deception that almost deceived the entire church. He called me on the phone 2 months ago, and he was so excited and upset and nervous that he couldn't even talk over the phone. I had to go out and talk to him at his home. And he said, "I don't know how to tell you this," but he said, several years ago, when I was on a contract with the Army, he said, "I developed a laser beam, made some improvements on a laser beam that were being used in our scientific research outfit. And he said, I had these things patented." And he said, "I didn't think much about it at the time." And he says, "I've just gotten a series of telephone calls from attorneys that represent the Department of Defense. And they said that that they have been using these laser beams, and their attorneys have told them that they've been using them illegally, and they're going to have to pay me back payments on these beams, this invention." He says, "This whole thing has been incorporated into the Department of Defense with the satellites, with everything else that's been going on." He says, they're going to make back payments to me. And he says, "It's a considerable amount of money." And he says, "I've sat on this thing now for 4 days." And he said, I've got to tell you about it." He says, "I've carried it before God about what to do with this money that's coming in." And he said, "I'm determined that I can't touch it. I can't handle this amount of money that's coming in." He says, I want to give 90% of it to the body of Christ here, and I'm just going to keep 10. And he says, "Even the 10% is more money than I've ever had before." And I said, "Well, brother, you know, how much is it?" I hated to ask him, but I knew that I was going to have to pretty soon. And he says, "It's $50 million. And he says, "I've got it from the Department of Defense," and he says, "It's supposed to come in by the 1st of March next year." Well, immediately my red flags went up, because I had been through this thing with Pat Robertson 3 years before at the Christian Broadcasting Network, where he had gotten caught in a trap like this, to where somebody had promised them $100 million and they had almost destroyed the whole Christian Broadcasting Network because he had not checked it out with his brothers ahead of time. But this guy was so sincere and so legitimate, and his spirit was absolutely right. Well, I said to him is, "Don't tell anybody. Just let's just sit on it. I'll call our elders together and we'll begin to pray about it. I don't know what in the world we would do if somebody dumped $45 million on the body of Christ here in Melbourne, Florida. I said, we're just eating out of our hands right now. And if that kind of money came in, I just have no idea what would happen. So I said, don't tell a soul. Well, that was the wisdom of God to begin with. Well, he came back to me last week, right after I'd gotten home from Europe. And he said, this thing is bigger than I thought it was. And he says, I've been back in touch with all these attorneys from the Defense Department and from the government. And they said that the amount has now risen to $75 million. And that instead of starting to make payments in March, they want to start making payments the last of November. But let me tell you something that I found out about myself. That thing got hold of me, and I couldn't sleep for two nights. I built more dream castles than you can ever imagine. I'm still fresh from this. I still smell of smoke. I really do. I'm talking about deception. I know what it's like because I've been walking through it for the last week or so. We have a million things I want to do. I just come back from the Orient. I knew all of the needs over there of Bible schools that needed to be built, of ministries that needed to be taken care of. We've been claiming for the last 2 years that God would give us some kind of retreat center down there in Florida and a whole lot of other things, and I just knew. I sat down and figured it up what the interest on $45 million would be. Then we increased it, of course, to $67 million because that was how much it was going to be and how much if we invested this at 10% interest, what it was going to be. We wouldn't have to touch the capital for the next 300 years. That we could just do everything we wanted to do off the interest. And I began to realize that thing could become contagious. I immediately realized I was going to have to radically change my whole schedule. I was going to have to change my lifestyle. Everything that I thought that God had been telling me to do, that I was going to have to stop, and we were going to have to get foundations formed and everything else, and all this was going to have to be done immediately because this money was going to be poured in by the last of November. And I finally went last Saturday morning with my wife, and I sat down with this brother. And I said, we can't go on like this anymore. We've got to get at the bottom of this thing. And I said, I'm not going to, says, I love you and I believe in you. And I know you're an astute businessman and everything else. But I'm sorry, I can't take your word for it. And I said, I've got to talk to the people that you've been talking to, the attorneys. Now, he didn't have a thing in writing. Everything had come over the telephone. And everything had come from these attorneys in Washington, D.C. Well, he gave me the telephone number of the men he'd been talking to. And I called it. I said, I'm going to be as wise as a fox. And I said, if you don't want to hear what I'm going to say, you just get out of the room, because I said, I'm going to check this thing out. And I called the number that he had given me, this Washington, D.C. number. And the guy who answered the phone was the husband of his former wife that he didn't know anything about. Found out as I talked to this man, I just identified myself as a reporter who was interested in his relationship with this fellow down in Florida. That's all I said. Found out as I talked to this man, this man is a Satanist. He had a reverend in front of his name, the telephone operator told me. But found out that he's a minister in a satanic church in Washington, D.C. And this whole thing had been a plot right out of the pit. Now, he knew nothing about what was going on in Florida. He was just getting back at this fellow. He was going to try to ruin him and destroy him. But he didn't know at the same time that Satan was working through him to destroy everything that we had been doing in Florida. We were getting ready to blow every plan that God had for the body of Christ in Melbourne, Florida, by building it on some kind of fantasy that Satan was throwing at us. And immediately we recognized what was going on. We took authority over it. We rebuked the thing. The man is a broken man. When I left there Sunday afternoon, I had been with him Sunday morning, he still was not able to shake through this thing. It's going to take a while. before he shakes out of it, because he believed it so strongly that it was God that was doing this. And I told him, I said, "Brother, the only good thing I can see coming out of this is you've passed the test. You did the two things that were right. The two things that will destroy in the long run will destroy the grip of Satan. And the first thing is this: you didn't want any of what he was giving for yourself. You were going to give it away." And I praise God for that. Yeah, that's, as far as I'm concerned, the brother passed the test. And the second thing was this: you submitted it to men of God. You didn't take it off on yourself. You didn't try to do anything. You turned the thing over to men of God that you could trust. Now, I believe that there is a clue here to how we can escape the devices of Satan. When Satan comes to you, he's going to appeal to your ego, to your inner man. He's going to do everything he can to try to satisfy you. You need to recognize that this is where the appeal comes. And you need to be willing to submit everything you get, whether you believe it's from God or not from God, to men of God to have it checked out. Then you can apply the principles that the Bible has given to you. But I would pray for you tonight that you would have the discernment which comes through the Holy Spirit, that when Satan speaks, you'll know who it is that's speaking. I can't share with you strongly enough how keenly I feel about this, that we are in last days, and that the deception of Satan is going to be worse than you have ever experienced in all of your life. It's going to get worse. And how absolutely necessary it is that we stand on the Word of God, that we know the Word of God, that it becomes a part of our life, and that we are in submission to one another and willing to submit what we receive as far as guidance to one another. That we do not go off and act individually until we can act as one. Jesus says that just before he returns, the battle lines will be drawn between that which is of Satan and that which is of God. And the armies will be lined up, and he describes it as a great battle that's going to take place on the plain of Armageddon between the forces of Satan and the forces of God. I don't know exactly where in the scope of last things all of this is going to happen, but I can see it happening. I see the battle lines being formed. And I know that one of Satan's prime methods is to infiltrate the camp of God to try to deceive those who will be in leadership positions. Now, because you have had experiences with the Holy Spirit, God is going to require more of you than he requires of anybody else. Now, you need to take heart, because Satan is after you. He'll only come after those who are going to be useful in the kingdom of God. And if you're under attack, you need to praise God for it. You need to realize this is perhaps the greatest sign that you can have, that by being under attack, it indicates that God has some very special plans for your life. This is what I told my brother yesterday, or day before yesterday. And I said, "Brother, I think this is the greatest thing I've heard, because this indicates to me that God must have a terrific purpose in your life, or Satan would not come against you the way he has come against you to try to break you." You need to understand that. We need to understand our enemy. We don't glorify him in any way. We just understand who he is, and then we stand in the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ. You have authority over him, and you need to take that authority. You need to be willing to take it. You need to be willing to take it tonight. And I think we need to wait here for just a minute. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And I want you to focus in on the cross of Jesus Christ, because it was at the cross that Satan was defeated. Corrie ten Boom tells the story of the old bells in Germany in the church towers. Some of you have read it. And she said that on Sunday morning, the sexton goes out and
pulls the rope on the bells in the bell tower, and the bells ring, and the clapper strikes against the bell, and the sound goes out against all across the countryside. And then after he finishes, he turns loose of the rope. But she said the bells continue to ring. The vibration continues to sound. But the rope is no longer being pulled, even though the sound still goes forth. We need to understand that at the cross of Christ, Satan was defeated. And the rope is no longer being pulled. He no longer has the power in our lives, even though the sound may continue. Corrie ten Boom calls it the ding-dong principle. And Satan's like that. He's a defeated enemy. He cannot have power in your life. He cannot have authority in your life. He cannot have control of your life. And all you have to do tonight is to say, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. I'll no longer be led by you. I'll no longer hear you. I'll no longer listen to your voice. I'll hear only the voice of the Lord. Now let me tell you something about him, about Satan. You'll cast him out of your house, and he'll stand outside the window, and he'll shout in. And because he's a liar, he'll say, I'm still in there. I'm still in your life. I'm still controlling you. But he's not, because his power has been cut off at Calvary. What Jesus did on the cross has broken the power of Satan. He's not still in there. He's not still controlling you. Christians, stand in the strength that is given you through Jesus Christ. Satan is under our foot. I ask you tonight, right where you're seated, just in your heart, or perhaps vocally if you want to take authority over the evil one. And to simply say, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus. You cannot ever again have control over my life. Father God, we are your people. We are sheep of your pasture. We hear your voice and follow you. I thank you for what you've done at Calvary. I thank you for Jesus, who is alive tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. He is Lord. He once again in victory.